Father, we just thank you that we can come and worship you this morning, Lord. Father, our eyes look to your face this morning and not to your hand. We seek a deeper intimacy with you. And we know, Holy Spirit, that you are here, that you live in our hearts, and that you are here this morning just to crack open the word, Lord, to give us revelation of who our Father is and how much he loves us, Lord. Father, we come this morning as brothers and sisters, Lord, as a family before your throne, Lord, because that is what we are, Lord. We are a family. And I thank you that your blood, Lord Jesus, unifies us completely. I thank you, Father, that your blood also just opens up our hearts this morning, opens up our hearts to receive the word, to really focus on what you want to do in our lives this morning, Lord. I just thank you so much, Lord, for the privilege that it is to welcome Hercules, Lord, from Stellenbosch. Lord, I know that you've laid something specific on his heart for him to share with us this morning, Lord. And I just thank you, Father, that we will be receptive to that. And we want to honor you, Lord, and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome, Hercules. For those of you who don't know who Hercules is, many, many years ago, he actually was part of the Shofar Church congregation, and I think he was leading the youth at that point. But years have gone on, and for those of you who don't know, Hercules basically is, with the power of the Holy Spirit, one of the engines at HQ. You have Fred and Lucille May, who are obviously our spiritual mother and father of this church, and Hercules comes right under them. So it's such a privilege and an honor to have you here with us this morning, Hercules. So welcome.
Thank you. Great, Yanni. Thanks for the kind words. I'm really a son in this house. I've been sent out of this house and a part of the fellowship here for years. I'm really so glad always to be back here. Can we just quickly stand again? I just want us to pray before we start. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just want to totally agree with Yanni this morning. Father, that without your presence, we are nothing. And we so desperately need you. Father, our lives are so empty without you. And this morning, we want to come and celebrate every moment that you share with us. Father, every little bit, Father, that we sit in the garden and spend fellowship time with you. And as we come together this morning, it's again for such a reason, Father, to connect with your heart, to be part of what you are doing all over the world, Father, not just in our church, but Father, such a blessing to be part of it. And this morning we celebrate what you are doing. We celebrate that in the midst of the darkness that we are seeing all over the world, that still you are at work, that there's hope within Christ. And Christ, this morning, as we sang just now, we know that truly your cross is still the center of our lives. And we know that by your efforts, by your sacrifice, we still can stand boldly before the throne room. And we cannot stop thanking you for that. And this morning, we again celebrate just Jesus Christ, you in our midst, you as the bigger brother, as the one that redeems us before the Father. Father, thank you that we can commune with you this morning and that our heart's desire is that you come into this place and fellowship with each one of us individually. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you, guys. Want to just share with you a few things this morning that God really, I believe, is speaking to us as a church about, and things that is, I think, we often must remind ourselves about just being in the presence of God. Earlier in the year, I remember me and my wife this morning, yeah, she's there at the back, the one with the big bag. in the parents' room. Yeah, so we've got three daughters, and it looks like the older they get, the more difficult it gets to be on time at church. And and especially earlier this year, I went to the airport. And I go to all of the shofar churches at least once a year, and I've got the privilege to just spend time with the guys, exhort them, and help them to stay on track with where we are prophetically as a church as well. So it's really a privilege. But so I fly a lot, but never they go with me, because I know it's such a slip, you know, to get everyone into the car, and it's a blessing, but still it comes with a lot of sacrifice. Now, those of you that do have families, you would know that just to get everyone in the car on time and them sitting in the car strapped in is quite a difficult assignment. So we went to the airport. First time that they go with me. So I got to the airport, got to the little info desk there, and the lady said to me, "No, sir, I'm so sorry, but you are too late." Now, it's one of those moments when you immediately think about the finance department at HQ, and you think about how are you going to tell them and explain to them what's going on here. But more was the fact that the next morning I had to preach in Standerton. Now, it's about, I think, it's a 2 hours drive still from the airport to Standerton, and I realized that it's going to be a difficult evening, because still at that stage it was about 5 o'clock, which I had to leave at. And but I got a next ticket. I think it was 7 or 8, but I knew arriving in Joburg at 10 o'clock and then still drive 2 hours, that even the pastors on that side still want some fellowship. So I realized in this whole chaos that I said to God, at least I've got 2 hours, God. So if you can just give me the time so that I can relax and spend some time with you and just focus on tomorrow morning's service. When we got onto the plane, I saw this guy next to me with white knuckles on his seat, handle. And I realized there's something wrong. This guy is so nervous, we are going to have a long flight. So he was starting to swear, and as we got off and took off from the airport, you know, he was so nervous, and he was just swearing all the time. And I just thought, God, I need this 2 hours. I soon discovered then that he already probably also late on the airport, got a few drinks, and that he was quite drunk and quite talkative. And it was when the air hostess came and asked for some orders that he immediately asked for 3 beers. And then the talking started. A long talk about, just how nervous he was now with his takeoff, and immediately the one question that a pastor don't want people to ask is, what job do you do? So I first asked him, and we had a delay of about 20 minutes in hearing what his job entails, but then the evident question, so what do you do? So, but it's quite loud, and by this time there was already a crowd of about 20 people around us that was listening to this conversation. And you know, when you sit in the aeroplane and you know, you see people turning their ears, you know, almost over the seat to hear the conversation happening, then you know that you are part of a bigger audience. So this guy was now picking up on his braveness, and I said, yes, I'm a pastor. And so immediately he said, oh, you know what? I've been in a church. And let me tell you about this church. And he started to tell me about how he went through discipline. And, you know, today he's not in the church because it's just a bunch of difficult people. And so the next question, so what is your church, or how is your church different than the one that I've been in? And I was sitting there, and it was one of those moments where I already said to God, oh God, I asked you so much just to bless me tonight with a quiet time, and now this guy. And so I said, God, just please give me some wisdom, because the answer that I'll be giving will be impacting 20 people's lives around me. So the Holy Spirit just dropped in my spirit. Before you start to speak about church discipline, in which you know how the processes work and you know how it should happen and what is church culture all about, before you start with a conversation like that, I want you to ask the guy, so does God have a problem with you drinking 11 o'clock in the morning? Because that was the biggest problem that this church had that he came from. And I asked him, so tell me, does God have a problem with you drinking 11 o'clock in the morning? And immediately I could see something change in this conversation. This guy thought a little bit about it and he said to me, you know what? I haven't thought about it that way. And I said to him, you know what? It's not about what is happening in the church, and you know, we can find so many faults within the church and the church system and about relationships, but what is God doing in your life right now? And so the conversation went on, and I'm going to speak later about it, but I want to go back to Galatians 5 verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Romans 8 verse 4 to 5. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, in Galatians 5, verse 25, it speaks of those who walk in the Spirit, and that walk is like a peloton, or a military peloton, where you just stay in step with a guy in front of you, but you make sure that you step on his heels, that you don't get out of sync with where the rest of the group is at. So that is the term that was used in Galatians 5. And this coming into step, God wants us to understand that there's a place where we can be either in or out of step. And I want to speak about those things this morning. There's a place where you and I find Jesus and his agenda every day in our lives. Romans 8, I want to go on with verse 6. Because the first point is that we set our minds on the things of the flesh so often. Romans 8 verse 6 to 9. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Now there's many flows of God in the time that we are living, and I can tell you, we perceive it as flows of God, but I can tell you that it's not. There's so many things that today are preached and proclaimed as the Spirit of God and being in sync with God, that we so often miss the real heartbeat of Jesus Christ. And you know what? When it gets to Romans 8, there's so many sermons that we can talk about Romans 8, and probably this church already heard a lot. But it says that there's a place where we move in our own strength, not in step with God, setting our mind on the things of the flesh, not on the things and the agenda of God. There's a place where we decide deliberately to figure things out and to do it the way that we think comes from God. And I often, you know, when it gets to the body of Christ, find that we start to reason. And I spoke the last time that I was here about just the reasoning and the whole process of Martha and Mary. And I'm not going to speak about it this morning. But I want to say to you, there's a place of norms and standards that we commit ourselves to, and that we try to rationalize God in our own minds, in which we try to tell ourselves that God is just a human. And there's an agenda that God wants us to experience. And Paul speaks about this principle, and he says, the more that you start to reason and the more you start to follow your own mind, the less peace you will have. Romans 7, verse 18 to 25, and I actually want to read it. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, well-known scripture, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with a mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So my discussion with this guy was then about, you know, how should a Christian look like? And I could hear within the reasoning that he was giving me that again he was trying to justify the things that he does, and especially the people around him that he felt was doing the same kind of sins, trying to measure himself and to justify the things that he was doing. And so often, I can tell you as a pastor, you get people coming to you, and before you even ask them, they start to repent about things that's going wrong in their lives. Oh, pastor, I'm so sorry for not being there. I know that I should have been at the church. And then I think, you know, by myself, I never asked you if you was at church or not. To say the least, I didn't even know that you wasn't at church. And you get people, and just the other day I was speaking to a guy, and he was trying to convince me that, he said to me, you know what, when it comes to business, I can tell you, I don't even need to go to church because my kingdom plan, the kingdom plan that God has for my life is my business. And I said, yes, it's supposed to be like that. But all that I want to ask you is, how many disciples did you raise up the last 5 years? How many people did you, through your business, bring into the presence of God? Because if you did not, it's not a kingdom. It's your own kingdom. So I get people that tell me, you know what, Pastor? I don't need to go to cell group. And I'm not today trying to convince you to go to small group or to church. I'm trying to tell you that within us there's a war going on. The clock is ticking for eternity. God's economy is not about, you know, going to church and feeling condemned. We know that there's no condemnation, Romans 8 verse 1, which is also in that chapter. No condemnation through Christ. We do not walk according, Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But I can tell you, I love what Reinhard Bonnke, just in a week, I again read his official Facebook page. It's just wonderful to see an evangelist at work. He said that there's when it gets to eternity, and when it gets to hell, everyone in hell is evangelizing, wishing that they could come back and tell people to not make the same mistake. Everyone in hell knows that there's an eternity. One of the biggest problems of today, and you know, William Booth of the Salvation Army said it already 2 centuries ago, one of the biggest problems that we will experience in the times that we are living now is the one of a heaven without a hell. That we do not understand that God is a loving God, that He wants people in eternity. As we worship this morning, I was just so convinced that God wants to bless this valley with His presence. The ultimate goal for us living is not about hell and the revelation of hell and all kinds, but the presence of God. There's a place where God wants to have an intimate relationship with us every day. According to the Spirit, in verse 5, it says, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Ephesians 5, verse 17 to 21. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. I just get goosebumps when I just listen about the blessing of walking in the Spirit of God, understanding the agenda of God in our lives. Spiritful Christians supposed to speak to themselves, to ourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. We're so negative about the things that we can't do and we don't do, that we don't get to the little things that God is busy doing. Submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. One of the things that's probably the most difficult in the times that we are living is to submit to one another in the fear of God. The requirements, verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, I want to ask you this morning, what is the righteous requirement? But I want to read a scripture that really convicted me in Matthew chapter 14, verse 23. Such a beautiful picture of this agenda of Jesus. Please read it with me. And after he had dismissed the crowds, listen to the compassion of this man. Just listen, and I might just color in the picture. This morning of that day, Jesus got the news that John the Baptist was beheaded. And it says in the Bible that he was actually very sad and he went to the mountain to go and pray. When he came down the mountain, there was a lot of people waiting for him, and again, he served them. He said to his disciples, no, you don't send them away. That's not my agenda. My agenda is to feed every person that's here today. And we know about the 12 monkeys, baskets that was left over. And you know, after this, it says, and after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray, and that was again. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land with all the disciples on it, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, quite late in the evening. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked in the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. Now, I want to speak about this walking in the Spirit. A few things that God wants really to birth in our hearts. And the one is that walking in the Spirit means that we have a conscious commitment to walking in faith. For Peter, it meant putting his foot on the water and start to walk. And I can tell you, when we live according to the Spirit, there's no way in which we can just follow our rationale. The way in which we think things are supposed to be done. And even more so in the times that we are living. There's going to be strange ways in which Jesus expects us to do strange things that makes no sense. How can we follow him if we don't do it in faith? How can we do it in faith if we can't hear his voice? And therefore, Peter understood that when it gets to Jesus, I'm not even sure if it's Jesus, but one thing that I do know, that I've got the opportunity to stay in this boat and die, or I can follow this man that I believe is Jesus, because he's the only hope in my life. There's no other way in which I will stay in this boat and die with the rest of them. When it gets to us as Christians, I want to tell you, we want to reason out the political atmosphere that we are in, and the way in which we know is working best. But still, Peter and the guys around him, I can tell you today, they didn't understand global economics or global politics at this time. They didn't understand that the Greek mythology of the time, that this might be not just a ghost, but it can be a dragon out of the sea. There was no way in which the disciples were literate in the things of the time. But they understood one thing. Jesus is in control. The only way in which we will step out in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit in the time that we are in is to walk in faith. And therefore, we stress so much about the things that should and the things that we must attain to that we forget that when Jesus is in the boat, then all storms quiet down and we can experience his blessing. There's two things that I always ask people when it gets to churches. When I go around, I always ask the people, "So what is happening in your town? What is the spiritual climate?" Then the first thing that pastors always tell you is that in this town, this is the hardest ground that you've ever seen. I've been at a few churches, and I can tell you, it's everywhere the same old story. Here in Franschhoek, it would be just go and walk there in the graveyard, and you'll see the Czech, graveyards, and you'll see the Freemasonry, and here in Franschhoek, when it gets to the spiritual climate, I can tell you, this is the most difficult town in the whole of South Africa to change things around for Jesus. When I get into London, the guys say to me, "You know what? People's hearts are so hardened in this place. There's no way in which we can get people to Christ." It's It's just strange that London is full of the whole world. There's people of every tribe and nation, and still, how can their hearts be so hardened that we miss that God is at work? Then I go to Springbok and they say to me, you know what, you're in Springbok. The devil comes to knock on our doors every night. I go to Worcester and they say to me, you know what? When it gets to the church, I can tell you there's division more than in any other town in the whole world. Everywhere, everyone just feels the opposition is the hardest in their place. And then the second thing, so what is the strategy that you are following to overcome? Then they will always tell you that the strategy is the things that they are not. Now, I want to explain it to you quickly. The student churches will tell you they want to become more family-like. So they reach out to the families. The family churches will say, no, we need more youth and students in our church. So we reach out to the students and youth. The black churches says, we need a few white people in our church so that we just get the balance right. And the white churches says, yeah, no, you know, we're too white. We our strategy is getting those of color in our church. And I can tell you, all of it comes and boils down to the same thing. That we focus on the things that we are not. We forget that God works through the little flames to become felt fires. That is, as soon as we realize that we must celebrate the little things that God is doing in our midst, we will be able to fan the little flames and we'll see mighty things happen. But we so focus on the things that we don't get right that we are paralyzed to do the work of God. We must stir the little flames. We must start to, like the word says, we must celebrate those little things. Be thankful in the things that God is doing in our midst. And then, God's people comes alive through unity. And I want to read this phrase that I got out of Rhonda. I think she's hardly, eh? And she says, the manifest presence of God is directly linked to righteousness and holiness, which means that if we commit ourselves to holy lives and to repent of the things that we don't do right and make sure that we get into a right standing with God, we will experience His presence. That is His promise. The more we draw closer to Him in just the kind of thanksgiving where we say, God, take our lives as a sacrifice, cleanse us, bring us to the next level with You. It's holiness. The fear of God in our lives. But listen to this. Authority and effectiveness is directly related to unity. The Word of God says that wherever you agree on these things, I will make it happen. If the body of Christ can come to a place of unity where it understands the agenda of God and follows that agenda, it will be effective and we'll see a lot more things happening. But the thing that the devil gets right with us every time is the one of division, where we are divided against ourselves. I was just listening, I think it was yesterday that proclamation in Cape Town. I heard there was 2,000 Christians. Now we got very excited because there's 2,000 Christians to proclaim Cape Town as the city that God wants to leave His presence. We cannot get excited about 2,000 people being united. And I'm this morning, I say it in fear and trembling because it's a good effort, and I think we must go on that way. We must even go to the next level and the next and the next and come together and at least get the core together that wants to follow Christ. But we must get into unity on the agenda of Christ. We must get to know the things that's on His heart. Why did nobody anticipate New York happening? Why didn't we as Christians already knew about the disasters happening worldwide so that we could take advantage of the fragile lives that needs Christ in the midst of chaos like that? But you know what? The Muslims are getting it right. They are buying every Dutch Reformed church today that is empty in this country. And they are making out of it mosques. And I saw in Hermanus, actually, it happened 2 months ago again. And that is their strategy. And we say, yes, you know, it's wonderful that there's no form Christianity anymore. And that religion is not prevailing in our country anymore. So people must decide now. But I can tell you that we as the body of Christ are losing a lot of ground. We are experiencing the pain of the body of Christ busy losing its legitimacy. And I can tell you, last year, for instance, just in the Dutch Reformed Church, which is the biggest church group in South Africa, 20,000 people went out of the church, members. Now, if you lose 20,000 people, there's a big problem within Christianity today. Those people are not slotted into other churches, I can tell you that. I would love to see the kind of stats that produce. Go to Canal Walk this afternoon, do yourself a favor, not in church time, and go and see where the church is at. We as Christians are losing ground. It's strange that in London they are waking up after these years of hemorrhage, just in Islam taking over London in itself. I don't have a problem with Islam, or, you know, I don't want to fight with Islam, but I can tell you, I've got a problem with the body of Christ is suffering. And at this stage, we must understand, when it gets to positioning ourselves to a place where we want to see the effectiveness of God prevailing in the societies that we are living and really see a change, we must start to unite ourselves. Walking in the Spirit means that corporately we'll have to hear the agenda of God. And I always say it, and I said it the last time that I was here as well. Drinking tea together is not going to unite the body of Christ. We think so. We think we need more meetings. We need more transformation gatherings. And I'm so blessed with what's happening at Transformations. But I'm asking myself, what effect does it have in the midst of a time where we must re-strategize? Because if it doesn't, we must support and we must start to be influenced. Because I can tell you that at this stage, having nice meetings together is not going to save this country. We need a lot more than that. What brings unity is hearing the same thing from God. If you hear the same thing that I'm hearing, and that is the agenda of God, how can we not be united? The body of Christ must come to the agenda of God again. And therefore, the fourth one, determining your next step. To walk in the Spirit means that you and I must then ask ourselves, what is the next step that God is asking us to do? And I always say to people, before you take the next step, ask God, if you're faithful in the previous one, I counsel a lot of people that tell me, you know, I'm struggling to hear God. I've got a desert experience. And as soon as I hear that, I ask them, so when last did God speak? Did he speak at all? And if he spoke, what did he ask you to do? And when they get back to what God asked them to do, they always tell me, I've missed God. I must realign myself to be where God is at with my life. And I want to tell you, when it gets to directing our paths and to follow the Holy Spirit and the agenda of God, it means that we must get into a place where we are more vigilant and even more urgent about the agenda of God. Pastor Fred spoke about it a few years ago, and I'm so blessed by that picture, just of Israel. If you go into Israel, there's a vigilance that you cannot explain. People know about everyone that's around them. They are immediately ready for war. And even though the bombs are falling all around in the country, and Syria is at war, and all of them are vigilant to the extent where they know that if the siren goes off now, they go into the bunkers, ready to be away from where the bombs are falling. Sad to see just the Lebanese and just the whole Middle East, how it's unfolding at this stage. But I can tell you, within a war situation, within a situation where there's always vigilance, it's almost as if there's no panic, because you know that you must be ready, because it can happen every day and any day. There's a vigilance that we in the Spirit must start to cultivate about the presence of God. There's a vigilance where you and I must connect ourselves with the heartbeat of God in every step that we take. That we must be aware of just every move and everything that happens around us, so that we can redefine our position as Christians. We went through an exercise this week with the regional leaders, where we spoke to them just about all of the things that we do as a church. And is it effective just in the biggest sphere of influence that God wants us to go into, but also in our strategies? Are we at a place where we are vigilant and understanding the agenda of God in the season that we are in? Because if we are irrelevant, we will be like virgins without oil. We will be like those standing without preparation for the Holy Spirit to operate in our lives. And people, we must readjust with vigilance and urgency to do the things of God. We cannot wait until tomorrow. We cannot wait until something is going to happen one day. Faith is now. Faith is now. Saying to ourselves that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to really be vigilant to such an extent where we ask what our next step will be like. A place of vigilance. Exodus 33, verse 15 to 16 says, can you believe it? I only have the Afrikaans. Oh, there's the English. Then he said to him, this is Moses, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. It's strange how we try to protect God's name and do all kinds of funny stuff and trying to adjust our lives to be religious, to do the right things that's right in the eyes of the world. And we're not prepared to celebrate the presence of God in our lives to such an extent that we will do anything. That we'll be like David, dancing around the throne, dancing around the ark, dancing around the presence of God. You know what? For David, it was not about anything else than the presence of God. David understood how happy you get when God's presence comes back to the house. You can go and look through all of history. You'll see that God revealed his presence through the burning bush to Moses, to Sinai, all the people being in fear and trembling down at the skirts of the mountain, but did not come to the top because they were so afraid of the presence of God. But still, through all of this, you could disagree and you could feel, you know, a lot of feelings about your own possessions and your own agenda, but you readjust as long as you stay with the presence of God. You paint the doorpost. You do whatever is asked of you to do, but you stay where the presence of God is and his agenda. You go to Sinai. You go and you repent if necessary, but as long as God don't stay away, you follow the cloud, you follow the fire pillar. We see the temple, the tabernacle. And throughout history, you can see throughout the Old Testament, all that it was about was staying close to the presence of Almighty God. And the biggest problems that the Jews had and has until today is the fact that God is not in the house. Within the temple, there's no Ark of the Covenant. And the only promise that they do have is the Messiah will bring it back. The Messiah will be the one, and we read about it in Micah and Hosea. So many prophets in the Old Testament that said that the presence of God will come back through the Messiah. And that's why when Paul got excited in Galatians about the fact that people, now it's available to every tribe and nation, every generation, nobody's excluded. That was the promise that was given by the prophets. It was not just an empty celebration that Paul was giving in Romans 8 and so many other chapters where he committed himself in saying that, listen people, this is significant. This is so significant to the extent that through all of the ages, we were waiting for such a moment where the presence of God does not live in the temple. It does not live within the fiery pillar. In us. There's a place where we can celebrate the presence of God within us, where God wants us to commit ourselves to a life of urgency and expectation. And then the one where we live in such an expectation with God that we allow the Holy Spirit to actually do His work. And I want to ask you this morning, you know what? What does the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit need to do more in your life? How do you invite Him to do more? Through expectation. Because He's there. The presence of God lives through Christ Jesus. But if we don't have an expectation for Him to be at work and to be very sensitive to His work in our lives, we won't experience Him at all. Why does a SOS weekend with CS experience more close to Jesus than any other day? Because there's an expectation for the Holy Spirit to do work in our lives, for the manifest presence of God to prevail in our lives. But we lose that expectancy, that urgency. Romans 8:11. I want to end off with this scripture. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. as I spoke to this guy on the aeroplane, he started to burst out in tears. And he said to me, Hercules, I want to just tell you today that this was the first experience with church that I have ever had. Because today I could really experience that it's not about church and about churchianity, but it's about the flame. It's about the Spirit of God within me. And I feel so convicted today, and I feel so foolish fighting to other people about should I drink at 11 o'clock in the morning, or rather 5 o'clock in the afternoon? Or should I, you know, be a better person in the kind of things that I do in my home through culture? And I realize today that I've got an encounter with Almighty God. You know what? I've got only one thing with me today. And that is my suitcase, my briefcase. I walked out of my family, my wife and two daughters, this afternoon. I'm going to my family in Joburg because I just want to be out. But I've met Jesus today. And I can tell you, I'm going to go back on the next flight, and I'm going to really pursue a godly relationship with my family and with God within my life. You know, so many times we as Christians get bogged down with things that, yes, is great. Christianity is amazing, and the culture that we have is so necessary. But we don't follow the prompting of what God wants with His Holy Spirit in our lives. There's a place where we connect with Almighty God, where we can see His agenda, experience His agenda, and have the fulfillment of a content life. That guy had the opportunity to see the little flame within him and to follow that so that it will become a felt fire. I don't know where he's at today, but I can tell you, he saw the little flame. We as Christians, and I can especially speak to old Christians, because I'm in the same temptation every day, and I sit before God and I say, God, again, I'm so critical about the things that's happening around me that I forget that you today want to do things in my life. I asked the MTPs about 2 years ago, you must go and sit down, and for 6 months beforehand, you now get prophetic words during the whole of the day. So they had to sit. I think, Yanni, you were probably one of those. Sitting on the beach, just asking God. The whole day they sat there and just asked God for prophetic words for the rest of the 365 days of the year. They wrote it down. They came back to me, and then every day they have a devotion. They ask God, God, reveal to me what you have said to me at the beginning of the year. I get so many testimonies out of that. Not because it's a nice exercise, but because there's expectation in people's hearts. The morning when they do their devotion, they say, God, so tell me, if I see this little shoe that you showed me on that day, what does it mean? And then God starts to become very practical about this. I remember the day when Christoph came to me and he said, you know what? I want to come and testify because this week God said that His name will be glorified. Fruit crates, those big crates you guys have here in the valley, in Franschhoek Valley as well, was on top of one another, and they fell on one of his workers. The guy was found dead and declared dead by the nurses on site. And God just said to him, Christoph, you take the few Christians that you have on staff and you guys kneel down and you pray for this guy. I'm going to heal him today because I want my name to be glorified. They prayed for him and he was instantly healed. I can tell you, we are missing God because we don't have an expectation. We are not in step with what His Spirit is doing. And I'm not bringing condemnation this morning. People, that's the last thing that I want you to experience. I want to say it's so wonderful to be in that place. I'm asking God every day, God, unfold to me your agenda for today, because I can so easily, again, have my own mind have my own way of thinking, because if I strategize, I do it the controlled way. The one where I'm in control and I decide on the outcome of this task that's given to me. God, please let me not fall for the temptation of being left to my own devices. Be in control of my life. Let's stand. Father, this morning, we stand before you, Father, not condemned, but convicted by your Holy Spirit. And Father, we know, for we know that you want to unfold your presence in this valley. Father, you've got a mist that you want to cover and blanket over this valley with your presence. Being so mighty, Father, that even in the midst of us, with all of our efforts in discipling people, we can fight about wonderful processes in which we will engage with people and where we will disciple them and where we will get nice Bible school, nice foundations, and we'll do that, Father. We will be faithful with every step of the way where you give us the tools to raise up people. But Father, we ask you, let us never forget about your encounters in our lives. Let us never, Father God, fall in the trap of being so discipled that we are not close to you at all. And we pray this morning in the name of Jesus, let us experience your presence again in our midst. Let us not have meetings together on Sundays, Father, and still think that we are pleasing anyone. But Father, let us truly come into your presence. Let us kneel down before you. Father, let you be the one to speak into our hearts, into our minds, transform our minds, not to be left to our own devices, but truly, Father, to be led by your Spirit. In the name of Jesus. Oh, Rabbi, Father, I pray for our homes. Father, that truly there will be laughter again. Father, truly there will be just a surrender to your agenda, to your presence. Father, to such an extent where we can find unity. Where the devil so easily bring and divide and conquer, Father, through his division in us as a kingdom, Father, we pray that you will knit our hearts together again to have the same purposes, the same focus, so that your Holy Spirit will be at work again, in Jesus' name. While we keep our eyes closed this morning, if you're not at that place of an encounter, that place where you can really say that the Holy Spirit is at work, where you know that you are in step, then my heart's desire is this morning to pray with you. And it's not about my prayer, it's about your consecration. The place where you really bring and kneel down again and say, Jesus, be the center, be the rock solid foundation in my life again. I want to knit my heart together with your agenda again. Maybe you're even an old Christian to this morning, but you're so Christianized that you're far from being in step. And this morning, God just wants you to be in step again, to hear his voice and his agenda again. If that is you, just raise your hand, just where you stand. This is between you and God this morning. There's a few people. Just quickly come to the front this morning, because we're going to pray with you. And especially if you're an older Christian, it's maturity this morning to recognize the work of God in your life and to step into the next place of commitment with him. There was more hands, and I want to ask you, if your hand didn't go up this morning, but you know, don't worry, that braai boat in the kitchen will be fine. this is defining moments within your walk with Jesus. I want to ask you not to walk out of this place today if you don't know that place of intimacy with God. Father, I pray for the people here in front this morning. Father, before we all use communion together, I want to ask you in Jesus' name that you will come and again help us to consecrate ourselves as a living sacrifice unto you. A living sacrifice into your agenda. To really lay down the body of flesh and the fleshly desires to really follow Christ and the agenda of the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we invite you again to be the number one, intimate one in our lives. In Jesus' name, let's all pray together. Father God, we commit ourselves this morning to your holy presence. Father, we want to live in your fear, doing the things that's on your heart, being sincere again in the small things, becoming happy again about the small things that you're changing. We want to get excited about the little flames. And we ask for a felt fire. We ask that you will take us into this city to bring a change so that your presence will be evident again. In Jesus' name.